Let's go into the whole concept then of public speaking, debating, and the skills we need to win arguments. Let's commit this time to Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the privilege we have to serve you and to speak up for you, to proclaim your word and to communicate your truth to a lost and dying world. We pray, Lord God, that you'd enable us to minister in such a way that we would communicate spirits and life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answer to everyone. We should know how to give the right answer to everyone. We must be prepared. We need to be ready to give the right answer on a myriad of different subjects. As Christians, we've got to know how to defend our faith. We've got to know how to expose the false arguments of the evolutionists. We must know how to demolish the Da Vinci Code. We must know how to counter those people who think the Gospel of Judas has got something relevant to say. We've got to know how to deal with whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam. There's so many attacks on the gospel and so many opportunities for evangelism that we have on a weekly basis. That's why we need to renew our minds, we need to read, we need to expand our minds, we need to be ready. And part of it is practicing. So we should know how to be pleasant and interesting and how to give the right answer to everyone. Here's 12 laws of communication, effective communication. Firstly, your appearance. When it comes to public speaking, unless you're on radio, public speaking is going to require your appearance to be relevant. And even on radio, it's at least going to have an influence on the interviewer if you're in the same studio. But for every other public engagement, your clothes, your grooming, your bearing, your accessories, don't turn up with plastic bags and with fumbling things. The Americans seem to have this whole strategy that they've got to walk with a pile of books so that they can spill them regularly and they meet people picking up books after they've bumped into one of the on the corner. I don't know why they don't have backpacks and satchels. It seems to me a whole lot better way of treating books. But for some obscure reason, many seem to think, I don't know if it's just false impressions in the movies, but this walking around with this pile of books doesn't seem to me to be the right thing to do, especially if you happen to have rain. How are you going to protect your books? But get some nice bags, get a good backpack, get something that's neat, don't have the most gaudy, colorful, and a whole lot of checkers, packets, and plastic bags from the shops is not appropriate if we're going on a public speaking engagement. So your clothes, your grooming, your bearing, your accessories, it's all relevant. And if we are getting into evangelism and we are getting into missions, we need to be more appropriately dressed, and this includes our hair. If our hair's endlessly in our face and we've got to endlessly be, believe it or not, when I started missions, I had this long fringe cape in front that would go down to my nose regularly, and I'd regularly be sort of tossing it out of my eyes. It was a 70s thing. In the 70s, you all had Luke Skywalker type hairstyles, and I had this hair that was in front. And when I was called to Hospital Christian Fellowship, I got this telegram from Francis Grimm, and on it was, have haircut and report to 25 Oak Avenue, Kempton Park, soonest. And haircut. So I had a haircut. Well, when I got there, he sent me for another haircut, and I came back and he sent me for another haircut because it still wasn't short enough. I was getting everything else short, but I couldn't cut my fringe. It was just too much part of the identity, and I was endlessly flicking the hair out of the eyes. If your hair gets in your face, and I've seen speakers, not just women, mind you, the whole time they're fiddling with their hair and they're having to push it out of their face, it's so distracting. If your hair's getting in the way, cut it. String it back, do something. But we have to find a way of not distracting the audience. And so if we've got a sloppy way, even if it's the fashion to have things frizzed out, dangling, whatever, if we can realize that your appearance is a major part of what you've got to say. Before you've said a word, people have already made an impression based on appearance. And your clothes, your bearing, your grooming, your accessories are important. And for ladies, a dress is always appropriate for a lady. But there's quite a few environments and audiences where slacks would not be. If you're in doubt, just go for the more conservative option. Similarly, if I turn up for a speaking engagement, I've turned up in places like Los Angeles, California, in a suit for Sunday morning service, and I've been told by the pastor, you don't need to wear a suit, we don't wear suits here. And sure enough, they didn't. I had the only tie in the whole place. Now, if you're told to, You can always take your tie off, take your jacket off, but you can't conjure up a tie and jacket out of thin air. So if you're overdressed, you can adjust when you get there, but you can't easily dress up if you've come with the wrong equipment. Similarly with ladies, if you just dress more conservatively, if in doubt, dress, skirt, most conservative outfits, that's never inappropriate. But there are quite a few churches, environments, and speaking engagements where it is not going to be appropriate to be wearing slacks and so on. Similarly, whether it's sleeveless and so on and so forth, there are rules on this. Before you start to speak, your clothing, your haircuts and hairstyle, all of these accessories, including your paperwork and books, don't have it so that the moment you come along, you're spilling this and that's exploding out there, and you try to open your case and the whole thing falls out and all your papers are strewn over the floor. Well, it's not that that hasn't happened to me. So I'm speaking about things from experience. I remember one of the most important engagements I ever had with such a high-powered delegation, and I was so nervous, and it was in the days of slides, and I didn't have the advanced modern slide projector that Uncle Philip has got, the circular one. I had the trays. And I went through the first 50 very well, and I put in the next 50, and I carried on, and someone neglected to take the slides off, because once you take the one off, you meant to add the one, you meant to take the other off, and I didn't. So it suddenly reached a point where it tipped over, gravity kicked in, and I had 50 slides spread all over the place. And all I could do is just ignore it and carry on. At least it was the slides I'd already shown. That's not the worst thing that could happen. Another engagement where we had a huge amount of important people in one room and I was going up to do the presentation. The man who had just introduced me walked down, and as he did, he tripped over my cord of my slide projector, ripped it down, the slide projector smashed, the slides were spilt all over the place, the bulb was blown, the projector was broken, and I hadn't even got to the podium. And I realized, okay, we won't be showing slides today. Just brings out the point that if you are using slides or anything else like that, watch out about the leads. In fact, take duct tape, strap it down, because if people can trip over it, they will. If it can be broken, make no mistake, it happens on the most inconvenient times. And I've had it before that standing in front of a massive hall of hundreds of people coming in there because they're all there and your host has had you for a meal or whatever beforehand for lunch and it's gone too long and they're late and they misjudge you, arrive and everyone's seated. Now you've got a setup and you come trying to open up your case, and as you open it, everything falls out and down goes the projector and this is smashed and not good. It's great if you're there early, wonderful if you've got things together, and good if your accessories are not too obtruse. I mean, that's why I choose black bags. They are more stealth color, less likely to be spotted. Colorful, gaudy things just somehow look bigger, more obtrusive, attract more attention. Much better to have the ones that merge into the background, and that's all part of your accessories. As far as posture goes, body language is very important. People who slouch, people who scratch themselves incessantly and stretch, and we've had speakers like that. On this particular summit, we've had all the speakers behaving themselves quite well, but remember one who spent the entire time scratching and all and of course weird and wild arm gestures. Sometimes you get the Italian measures where everything is with hands. Oh, the flopping the open Bibles, yes. Some of our charismatics had come straight from Texas, had to have their Bible flopping in the hand the whole time. I think they picked it up from some Oklahoman televangelist. So your gestures and your hand movements, the important thing is, are your gestures, is your posture, is your appearance, is it enhancing your message or is it detracting and distracting from your message? We've got to be clear that what we're doing is not distracting people, but it's actually reinforcing the message. And that includes the eye contact, the visual handshake, the fact that you can't shake hands with everybody in that group, if it's a large group, before they came into the hall, but you can look at them, you can have eye contact. A person whose head is down, they're mumbling and they're speaking right down, sometimes you can't even hear them well, and if there's no eye contact, of course, a lot of it breaks down too. If you look at people more, then they realize that it's harder for them to fall asleep, especially the people in the back row in meetings like this, where they like to drop and doze, and the back row club, who are even on the floor already, they might have even brought their pillows sometimes. So when the people know you're watching them, they're more inclined to pay attention. Fifthly, facial expressions. Now notice, I haven't even got to one verbal aspect yet. Laws of communications are not just verbal. These are the visuals. This is what the people see. Before you've said a word, the people have already made a whole lot of their mind up about your message. Now, we're getting to the actual verbal. Now we're getting to auditory. Voice, your pitch, your volume, your inflection, your pace. Please, when you've got to read the scripture, whether it's during Bible drill or at lunchtime at our mission during the GCC or whatever, make sure you can be heard. I don't know why so many people are absolutely addicted to mumbling and whispering and murmuring so that the person three people along can't hear. The word of God must be heard, it must be clear, it must be audible, it must be interesting. Your speech should always be interesting, as Colossians 4 verse 6 says. Pleasant and interesting. So, the pitch, the volume, the inflection, the pace. Sometimes we pick it up on occasion. We pause for effect. We pause for emphasis. We might sometimes speak as fast as Gareth, and then other times we want to slow down in order to have people just ponder this word. Of course, it's great when Gareth had his the words up on the screen that you could see. What was it he said 15 paragraphs ago? And he goes, ding. He's not the fastest. I'm told by Lenora that I was actually faster when she first met me in talking. It's taken a lot of harassing and bruised knees and shins to get to the point where I've actually slowed down somewhat. Then, there's the subject of wasted words and... you know, when they keep repeating themselves, if you've got to say something, say it. The worst thing around is people standing up and they can speak for minutes without saying anything. It's good to be here tonight. Hello, hello, on the radio phone show. Can you hear me? Well, I was just listening to the radio program. Of course you were listening to the radio program. Why else would you be phoning in? And I was thinking. And there's something I wanted to say. And... what I've got to say is very important, and I'd like to say this because I think this is important for everyone to know, because, you know, this is a relevant thing, and I've been thinking about this, and while I was listening to the radio program, you think, get on with it, say what you want to say, and if you could reach through the telephone and strangle them, you would, but let's not waste the words. If you've got to say something, say what's got to be said. Abortion is murder. Life begins at conception. Say what has to be said. Don't waste words and and beat around the bush and rabbit trail and go up this path and that. Just get to the point as quick as possible, especially on radio, because you've got seconds. And if the interviewer doesn't like you, he's going to say, sorry, we lost that call anyway, right? So just, and they do that repeatedly. If you're just waffling, you'll suddenly hear brrr and, oh, we lost that call. Right, next call on the line. So... don't waste your words. And that's so important for sermons. I remember having some major evangelist in South Africa send me a tape. He must have sent to everyone he had on his mailing list of one of the most important messages he had to give. And there's a letter telling us how important it was. And the whole sermon seemed to be, what I've got to say to you today is so important. And you won't hear this from anywhere else. And oh, the Lord had a word for me. And it carried on and on with this drum roll leading up to the message. And I'm... at the end, I think, what was the point? I still to this day can't remember the point. Listen to the tape. I couldn't bear to listen to it a second time. So I went through it once. And you get sermons like this. And there's a lot of our brothers who've picked this up from some televangelist of trying to drum roll up how absolutely, stunningly, vitally, wonderfully important, how you're never going to be the same after this. And this is so important. And if you can just grasp this, just tell us the point and the word will have its impact. So, wasted words. Get rid of them. Next, personal involvement. The more sensitive and relevant we are to our listeners' needs, the more people are obviously going to respond to it. If you're just some academic giving something from the top of your head, it's not going to have the same impact as somebody who's been out there on the streets, in the refugee camps, across the border, in the homes, caring for the people, adopting those unwanted children, involved in the AIDS orphanages. The more involved you are in real needs, the more you have sacrificed, the more impactful your message is going to be. Because the most powerful sermon illustration on the planet is lives of integrity and personal sacrifice. It doesn't matter as much what we say as much as what we do. So when our actions and our lives back up what we're saying, it's going to be so much more impactful, obviously. Personal involvement. Humor. Humor is valuable, can be used to relax and to hold attention. Handling questions. We've got to listen carefully and respond in a relevant way. And I've always found listening to Philip Stott's question-answer sessions in the universities some of the most precious and valuable of all, to see how he will listen, smile, rock up and down his feet, rub his hands with glee, and say, "I'm so glad you asked that question," and then totally demolish the evolutionary arguments. Wonderful. Handling questions is critical, and we often will get our best. You take a radio program. When you get hostile phone callers, that's some of your best radio programs, because there's no environment better for learning things than in a hostile question and answer debate type format. Because if everyone agrees, actually it's not as interesting. When you've got a bit of argument going, just a year and a half ago we had a summit here, and we had Renee Donation here, and she just played devil's advocate regularly and argued on a lot of things, made it so much more interesting. Often wish we had people like that around too, because having arguments sometimes makes it all clearer when you've got to formulate your arguments to deal with a critical way of thinking. Then you're really honing it and seeing what works. That's why I was convinced of many of the positions that Philip Stott dealt with when I saw him handling hostile questions from professors and department heads in University of Cape Town. Then I knew. And it's exactly as was said earlier. Q&A can be very helpful. That's why when you have radio phone-in programs, it's particularly helpful. Visual aids, overhead transparency, slides, flip charts, photos, artwork, handouts, all of that helps. When I've been on some TV programs, for example, I've gone out of my way to have the Holocaust run the book. I remember speaking to a gun-free South Africa judge, some judge dealing with gun-free South Africa. And I was on ETV, and I made sure that I had a nice blow-up of Holocaust and Rwanda book cover, which has got the skulls on the cover, the title. And at a key point, I brought it out. And because gun-free South Africa's agenda was tried in Rwanda. It was a gun-free environment. Rwanda was a gun-free zone. I'm showing it up right in front of the camera. Camera can't help but get it because it's smack in front of my face there on the camera. You could see they're just panicking to get this off the screen, because I was proving the point. They were saying that gun-free environments are going to stop crime and violence. And I'm saying that all the genocides of the 20th century happened after gun confiscation took place in gun-free environments. And so they were really trying to get rid of it, because this one picture proved the entire point. When you're dealing with the pro-life issue, you pick up little babies or the precious feet lapel pins that you can wear, start pointing out, this is a baby fully developed at just 11 weeks. And you're holding it there. Fingerprints, brain waves, heartbeat, all of it there. And you're going through it, or you've got a little precious feet lapel pin. This is the size and form of a baby's feet at 11 weeks after conception. And that's when they even want to kill them under the Termination of Pregnancy Act in South Africa. And you can, with a visual aid, it makes a huge difference. Conclusion, aim for your goal. If you prepare nothing else in your presentation, prepare your conclusion. That's where you've got to put most of your effort. It's the final paragraph. It's the last sentence. It's the conclusion. That's your goal. That's your target. That's the net. That's where you've got to get the ball in. Your goal is what should guide every illustration, every move, every word of it is going to the final conclusion. The goal is, what next? What am I to do about this? What's the next step of action? There's got to be an action. If you are wanting the people to pray, that's your goal. If you want them to come forward and make an act of commitment, that's your goal. If your goal is that they turn out to that pro-life rally and demonstration outside Parliament next week, that's the goal. Everything's got to aim for that. If you want the people to consider homeschooling as an option, if you want the people to be more involved in the Parents-Teacher Association at the local school, whatever your goal is, that's what you've got to aim at. Think, what is your goal? And if you don't have a goal, why are you even standing up to speak anyway? So we've got to have a goal, and that's what you've got to aim at. Beware of wasted words and never waffle. Never preach without prayer, and do not preach in your prayers. When we've got to pray, pray. Pray to God. When you've got to preach, preach to the people. What we shouldn't do is, let us pray. You suddenly look down to your notes and think, I just left out my most important illustration, or my, I left out six key points. And so he starts to put all the last sermon illustrations and things in a sermon. And it's not a prayer to God, it's an ongoing sermon. What you should do if that happens is, after you finish praying to God, you can say, while we're praying, it came to my mind that I neglected to mention this really important point, or I just want to add this, and say it. But let's not preach in our prayers. Never preach without prayer, but never preach in your prayers. Be natural. Don't try to be like Billy Graham or Ken Terhoven or whoever it is that you're wanting to model after or that impresses you, because God's made every one of us different. There's no mold. Every reformer has been different. Every missionary has been different. Every evangelist has been different. God's unique enough. Every one of us has different facial features, different fingerprints. Every snowflake is different. God obviously doesn't want conformity. God's very happy with diversity. He's made us different. And so don't be afraid of the fact that there can be a different way of presenting the gospel or creation science or education. Of course, there isn't just one way. God's used many ways. We wouldn't all look different. God would have made us all looking like the Chinese if he liked everyone to just be the same. Wearing the same pajamas, riding the same bike in front of the big mouse statue and picture. No, it's okay to be different. Identify with the audience, respect the integrity of your audience, and don't insult them. The amount of times you'll get a pastor berating the people at the service for the bad attendance. Look, the people who've turned up are not the ones to blame. Don't get angry with them. No good berating the people who've turned up because not enough others have turned up. You're getting angry with the wrong people. Don't insult the people who are there to listen to your message and back up your message with your life. So, debating skills. Many people are so nervous when it comes to any public speaking. But the solution to nervousness is thorough preparation. The better you know your subject and the better you know your opponents and their arguments, the less nervous you'll be. You tend to be more nervous when you don't know. But good intelligence of your target audience, good intelligence of what they're going to say, studying their arguments and so on. Who are they? Are they high school pupils? Are they young mothers, a Bible study group? What ages are they? What are their concerns? What do they want? Person invites you, ask a lot of questions. Try and find out as much about the group as you can. And where do they stand on different issues? If you're being asked, we'd like you to come and speak on the abortion issue. Well, it would help to know if this is a pro-choice bunch or if this is a pro-life bunch. That's pretty basic to know how you're going to come across it. Pro-life people want to know what they can do about it. Pro-choice people are interested in ripping it to pieces, and you've got to start giving them arguments to get them to rethink their whole worldview. So how will this meeting be advertised? Is this just word of mouth? Is this within a church circle? Is it by radio? Is it by newspapers? By mass advertising? How many people do you expect in case you want to take literature to distribute? How much time will you be given? The worst thing that you get in public speaking engagements is a person who's up there and he's standing and he's chatting and he's talking and he's carrying on and he's been going for a long time and he says, right, well, turn your Bibles to this and our first point is that, and then he goes on for a lot of it and he says, oh, how much time do I have? Find that out before you stand up. Don't ask from the podium. It's outrageous. Absolutely outrageous to have public speakers asking in front of the audience. And I've seen them at major public events with 1,000 ministers at a conference there, suddenly trying to guilt manipulate the hosts into giving them more time and extra time and this, when really they knew. They should have read the program, and if not, they should have asked before they stood up. If you're not sure when to end, ask quietly the host before you stand up. So know how much time. What can you say and what can't you say? Well, someplace they'll tell you exactly what you can and can't deal with. On some radio stations have made clear you can't say anything about Islam, you can't say anything about homosexuality, and can't say anything about Freemasons. So know your subject. Read the subject. Are you going to speak on a pro-life issues? Read Fight for Life. Going to deal with pornography? Read Finding Freedom from Pornography Plague. Going to deal with the perverts and sodomites? Read The Pink Agenda. Any other subject? Read Make a Difference. This kind of covers it all. There's one chapter on just about everything. So, you know, whether you're dealing with euthanasia or gambling or movies or purity, whether you're dealing with pornography, the death penalty, it's all in here. And so I've had it before where we've said, there's KFM or there's Link Radio or one of these. They want you on the radio to debate with Carl Niehaus about this or with even Kirsten about homosexuality. Can you do it? And I may have been, you know, absolutely out there, lost in the 16th century, dealing with Reformation issues or out in Sudan in my mind, working this. And next thing, I've got to deal with gambling or homosexuality. I'll accept the invitation. I'll reach to my shelf behind, I'll pull up, make a difference. And while they're introducing me on the air, on the phone, I'm turning to the chapter. And we've got here questions and answers and common arguments for the other guys. And it's amazing how they always stick to it. It's extraordinary. In fact, I was in Parliament back in 1995. And we were giving the United Christian Action submission on the right to life and against abortion. And there's a chapter in here on countering pro-abortion arguments. Now, the book actually hadn't been published yet, but I had the proof copy in front of me. And lo and behold, I kid you not, no exaggeration, they asked every one of the pro-abortion arguments that we had in the book already. And they asked them in the same order that it was in a book. It was so funny. And they would come up with these, you know, but what about the unwanted street children? I mean, there we had this one lady. And I was able to say, well, what about them? Are you suggesting we get out there and kill all the street children? No, no, no. We must have abortion to prevent there being unwanted street children in the future. So if it's okay to kill unwanted street children, at what age do you stop? If you can kill them before they're born, why not kill them after they're born? We went through it, and I said at one point, what have you people actually done to help the unwanted street children or the refugees or the poor and the needy? I said, what have you personally done? Now, there were 50 members of parliament sitting in this room. And I was bold enough to start giving examples of what Salvation Army and what the Docks Mission, the Cape Town City Mission, the ARC and others have been doing and what our mission has been doing and how I'd been carrying these people vomiting down my back, get them cleaned up and put into the beds and what Christians are doing every day of the year to care for the unwanted street children. I said, what have any of you ever personally done to help the less fortunate? And as I said it, my heart leapt within me and I thought, you've overstated your case. There are 50 people here. One of them's got to have done something. All I need is one person. I've blown my whole argument. And as I looked, they all looked down, they all shuffled around, scratched the backs of their heads, doodled on the paper, looked under the table at their feet. Not one of the 50 members of Parliament could look me in the eye. Not one. They're also outraged about the needs of the poor. But when I challenged them, there wasn't one who was able to say I'd ever done anything. Well, it's just interesting how if you've got the books, you can answer. And this is the other great thing about radio. You can have your crib notes. You can have your books. You can have the chapters. You can turn to them. You've got the arguments. You've got the scriptures. You've got the correct legal details and so on. And you can throw it at them. So know your subjects. Know your material. Open up the audience to receive your argument by being relaxed, being positive, being confident, being cheerful. If you are not confident in your message, why should they be confident in it? Be cheerful, identify with them, be motivated by love, love for God and love for his people. Don't be angry and don't berate your audience. Many Christians get into a way of just berating and attacking the audience. Why should they endure that? There's no point in, as a speaker, getting angry at your audience. Deal with the issue. Be objective. We don't need to panic. God is sovereign. We're going to win. There's no need for us to panic at all. We know that Scripture has power. Let's use it. And your personal appearance, your cleanliness, your neatness, clothing are all an important part of the message. Posture, gestures, facial expressions, tone of voice, it enhances or undermines your message. Don't go out like a slob. Avoid sarcasm, scorn and ridicule. Use humor cautiously. Admit your own weak points at the beginning. Use his ammunition for him. Leave him with nothing to attack you. If you've got a weak point in something, admit it right up front. Because he's just waiting to use this. And once you've admitted, you've kind of taken the weapon out of his hands. And you know, now what can he do? You know, you've just admitted your weak point up front. And then you start demolishing his while he's sitting there in a shocked state. This is one way that you always cut the feet out from your opponent in a debate. You know he's going to bring up your weakest point, so bring it up for him. spoil his fun. Seize the initiative. Take control. Attack. Get to what the Bible says. It's wonderful. The amount of times I've been on radio programs and they are, why are you against homosexuality and so on? And then you start to read to them what the Bible says about the sodomites and the immoral. And they get so worked up. But you're reading the scripture. And the scripture's got the power and it's double-edged sword. Use the scripture. We've used it in Parliament. I've seen them just squirming. I've seen these ANC women in Parliament just, their faces bursting with anger as we've quoted the scripture. And I remember at one of these debates in Parliament where we were giving a UCA submission, having Carl Niehaus popping up and ridiculing me, saying, what do you mean secular states is going to be bad for the country? He says, Cuba's a secular state and there's full religious freedom there. As I would say, well, funny you should mention that. I just got reports this week about thousands of home churches being raided and home church leaders, and I had the names on hand at that point, being arrested and imprisoned. I said, is this what you had in mind for a secular state in South Africa? So he said, well, Holland's a secular state. What's wrong with Holland? I said, Holland's got already age of consent for sex down to age 12. They're wanting to lower it more. They've got legalized euthanasia and abortion, not only voluntary euthanasia. In fact, most of the euthanasia in Holland takes place without even a relative requesting it, just by the medical personnel deciding it themselves. In fact, 1,000 people got killed last year in Holland by involuntary euthanasia. Is that what you had in mind for this country? And he bounced around a few things, and after a while, a man just withdrew from it. And one ANC woman was getting so angry, and she said about the whole issue of what we've been putting forward, said, you make it out like we pagans. You make it out like we ANC, that we aren't Christians, that we pagans. So I just went through the whole thing. Well, let's see. You've been legalizing abortion and pornography and homosexuality and prostitution and gambling and Sabbath desecration. I went through a whole lot, giving more details. And but we have a mandate. I said, you do not have a mandate to paganize this country. Nobody gave you a mandate. You did not campaign for vote for us, and we're going to have desecrated Sundays and legalized gambling and legalized prostitution and legalized pornography and homosexuality in the schools, and went through the whole lot. Said, you only have a mandate to abolish apartheid, which, of course, had already been abolished by P.W. Botha and F.W. de Klerk before you. Anyway, you just brought apartheid back with racial discrimination, affirmative action, bringing back the race classifications into this country. So all racial discrimination was abolished before you, and that was your only mandate. And all you've done is bring racial discrimination back into the country. But nobody gave you a mandate to paganize the country. Why don't you run on a ticket of vote for us, vote for abortion, vote for us using your taxpayers' money to kill babies? So we've used these kind of arguments with them. And I've seen them just about popping blood vessels in their foreheads. But attack them. Don't be on the defensive. Don't apologize and wring your hands. Use your arguments. Go straight. That's why at the Rustenburg National Conference of Churches, I knew the first thing I had to do, stand up and say, can we include in this declaration, we uphold the right to life of preborn babies. I was being reasonable. I was making just a valid recommendation. And then they were the ones swearing and cursing and screaming and shouting and wanting me silenced and kicked out. And let them be the intolerant ones. You just offer the positive and let them be the savages and let them be the barbarians. Let them jump up and down and make a song and a dance and a scene about it. He said, I thought you were for freedom of speech. And the Ahmadinejad debates, we've had lots of fun with them. Give your argument in the form of a story. If you can give a story, all the better. For example, our Lord's parables, Old Testament stories, examples from history, personal experience, recent events. I saw this done on a ETV talk show, TV talk show on ETV. I was with this judge from Gun-Free South Africa, and he tried to give a story, but he did a how to shoot yourself in the foot and the knee and in the groin kind of argument. He started off by saying, I got involved in Gun-Free South Africa when I was involved in a Baines Kloof murder. He said it was a horrible murder. Horrible. There was this young couple, snuffed, their lives snuffed out there, died, and I knew something had to be done. He said, well, actually, no guns were used in that murder. In fact, he said, maybe it would have been more humane if it had. They were suffocating plastic bags. But I knew something had to be done about guns. And I said, well, that just proves our point. You don't need guns to kill people. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun and Shaka Zulu managed to kill a few million people without guns. You don't need guns to have mass murder. In fact, 500,000 people were killed in Rwanda in 6 weeks with machetes. So getting rid of guns isn't going to stop murder, because guns are just a tool. And wonderful when this guy could, you know, use his A argument he brings out, and then he has to admit, not that guns had anything to do with that one, but tell the truth, be accurate, be honest. The truth will set you free. Be true to the scriptures. For example, what the Bible says about life beginning at conception, the person of the preborn, when life begins, what abortion is. Life begins at conception. Abortion is murder. State it hard. Hard for them to cut you off before you said that. That just takes seconds. Remember the power of justice, the right to life, the right to liberty, the right to the innocent for faith and freedom. Be logical. Proverbs is very logical. Romans is a logical book. Hebrews is logical. There's progression, there's sequence. Be consistent, be consequent. Aim for your goal. What's your goal? Expose the slavery and the abuses of Islam in Sudan. Compare the Quran and the Bible. Compare Muhammad and Jesus. Establish the authority of the Bible, the resurrection of Christ, the heritage of Christianity. Bring people to Christ. What is your goal? Aim for it. Aim for results. You want to motivate people to action. You want to inspire them, inform them, and involve them. You want to educate and enlist, motivate and mobilize. That's your goal. You don't just want people to say, oh, he's an eloquent speaker. That was a nice message. That was fun. You want them to go out thinking, I've got to do this. Preach the word.